All right, I'm glad to be here today. We are going to finish our Risk is Right series today. We've been doing this for 11 weeks. This is our final one. Before we get into that, though, I just want to remind you that next week, we got a really special guest coming. World famous guy, his name's Dr. Jay Smith. He's worked with Muslims for over 40 years. For 25 of those years, he worked in London. A lot of what he would do, he would go into London. If you don't know what Speaker's Corner is, it's this large square out in the public, and people will have debates out there. So he would get up on a ladder, and he would preach about Jesus, and he would preach about how Islam was leading people astray. And some people ask me, why are we doing this thing next week where we're talking about Islam versus Christianity? Like, shouldn't we respect all religions? Well, if someone's following Islam, they're following a false prophet, Muhammad, and they don't know Jesus. Jesus said, I am the only way, the only truth, and the life. If someone wants to come to God the Father, they have to go through Jesus. And it's important for us to know, especially as Islam grows in the United States, how to answer these objections. And Jay is the best of the world. So he would get on this ladder, and he would preach about why Islam is off track and why Christianity is right. And man, this guy has probably received more death threats than all of us combined. He's gotten beat up, physically attacked for preaching Christianity in a Muslim-majority area. He's spoken here before, probably about 10 years ago. He's really interesting to listen to. So at the very least, come and listen to him on Sunday morning, then come back Sunday night. He's gonna give a whole thing Sunday evening about the origins of Islam, where it came from, and how it's different than Christianity, and kind of compare the two, and then we'll be able to ask any questions we want. But today's sermon, we're back in Risk is Right. Today is about you. Because God actually has his eye on you. God has a plan for you, and you want to be within God's plan. Now, we've been saying through this whole series, risk is right. Well, everybody, please say that with me. Risk is right. And the other thing we've said multiple times is that doing right is risky. Let's say that one. Doing right is risky. And we've learned lots of things. Among the things we've learned were risk is actually supposed to be normal. If you're a Christian, you should be taking risks for God. Risk involves letting go of your expectations for life. And risk requires totally obeying God, even if you're a little scared to do it. But as we end this series, I want to ask the question, what does God want you to do specifically? You. Like, what is the risk that you should go out and take? Are you supposed to stay in your current job? Does God want you to go back to school? Should you quit your job and become a missionary? Are you supposed to serve in the church somewhere and volunteer? Are you supposed to change where you're doing in the church? Are you supposed to be out somewhere else doing something? Like, the question is, what does God want you to do when it comes to risk taking? In fact, you got a sheet of paper on your chair or in the chair in front of you. Take that sheet of paper and let's fill in the blanks here. What does God want me to do? That's the question that we're wrestling with today. You can fill that blank out, just write in these words. Right? How does God want me to serve him? What risk should I take? What job? Should I go into ministry? How much of a plan should I make? We're going to answer all these questions for you today so that you can stay on track with the Lord. Because if you could figure out what direction to move in, you'd feel a lot more confident. Okay, God has told me I have direction from God that I'm making the right decision. But if you don't get this today, you might feel aimless. And some of you have felt aimless before. You don't like that feeling. Some of you have been aimed very clearly in the wrong direction. Anyone ever been there before? Oh my goodness. You don't want to be aimed in the wrong direction. You don't want to be aimless. So today we're going to talk about how to know what God wants you to do. So let's hit this and go into it. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So we got a Bible like this somewhere on your chair or the chair in front of you, just right underneath it. Go ahead and grab this Bible. If you've never used a Bible before, it is no problem. Super easy. Turn to that page number. And if you're using this Bible, it will be on that page. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. When you get there, you'll see the big 16. Big numbers are chapter numbers, little numbers are verses. So we're gonna go to that big 16, and you go down until you find that little tiny number 5. Now, as you're turning there, the guy who wrote this, anyone know who wrote the book of 1 Corinthians? That's right, Paul wrote it. Paul, he's the one who started the church in the town called Corinth. So he started this church, and now years later, he's writing them a letter because the church in Corinth was so messed up. They had all kinds of problems. So he had to write them multiple letters to try to correct their behavior and the way they thought about God. So this is one of the letters he wrote to them. So here we go, chapter 16, verse 5. And we're going to read all the way through verse 12. After I, Paul, go through Macedonia, I will come to you. For I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now, about our brother Apollos. I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Okay, that's the little section we got there. And at first, it's like, okay, Pastor, what the heck are we reading that for? That has nothing to do with God telling me where to go and discover a plan for my life. That was just this Paul guy telling people what he thought he might do for the next few months. Well, listen to what he says, because this is going to be a principle, but not a command, okay? Paul is giving some principles. We all say principles. Paul is giving some principles, not commands. A command is, do not murder. That's a command, right? A principle is, here's what someone in the Bible did, the Apostle Paul, a really good guy, and he's going to live his life in a certain way, and we should probably follow his pattern of living. And so we're going to learn some principles about doing what God wants and taking the right risks. Now, if you're new here, we've read that whole section of scripture. Now we're going to go through it verse by verse to understand it. So Paul says, after I go through Macedonia, so this is a province, it's kind of like a state, you know, you could say Kansas, right? After I go through Kansas, I will come to you, for I'll be going through Kansas. Right? Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. All right, this is an interesting little paragraph here. Does this sound like Paul is being really confident, like, I know what God wants me to do and I'm going there and you can't stop me? Or is Paul kind of like, I got some ideas? Like, if you were to say from a scale from 1 to 10, 10 being like the most confident he's ever been, like, where would you put this? 5, right? Like, he's got some plans. Like, I'm going through Macedonia. I'm going to be gone. Maybe I'll stay. I might stay a while. Maybe I'll stay the winter. Wherever I go, like, so he's going through Macedonia, this province. Perhaps, he uses that word, he's got some flexibility. Maybe I'll even stay the winter. Why? So you can help me. I think that's kind of funny for Paul to do. He's like, I'm coming to your house. I might stay for 6 months and you will help me. Okay, Paul. All right. Almost all the points that we're going to see today fall in this verse. There are 5 P's of knowing what and where to go for God. And they're all in here, even though this doesn't look like Paul's very confident. You'll see them as we go. Here are the 5 P's of knowing where to go. First, pray. Second, plan. Third, push. Fourth, pivot. And fifth, you do it with God's people. There's the P, okay. So pray, plan, push, and pivot with God's people. If you're new here and you're like, why do we keep saying things out loud? It's because when you say stuff out loud, it helps you remember better, helps you engage more. So let's just say this pray, plan, push, and pivot with God's people together, okay? Pray, plan, push, and pivot with God's people. And we're going to find each of these, except for the prayer one, in today's verses. You're going to see Paul living each of these out. Now, we're adding prayer because I am 100% certain that Paul prayed about what to do. If you read the Bible, Paul mentions prayer over 50 times, even though he didn't mention it in these 2 verses. We know Paul was a man of prayer. So we're going to start with prayer. Let's write this down. Prayer. Paul is a man of constant prayer, seeking God's help, wisdom, and open paths. So I got a little board here. It's going to help us remember kind of where we're at. Right now, we are talking about pray. The first thing to know God's will is to pray. You got to pray about God's will. If you aren't praying and asking God to give you direction, you are missing God's direction in your life. You should be praying, God, how should I handle this situation? God, where do you want me to go today? James chapter 1, verse 5 says it this way. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It will be given to you. So what's the probability that if you ask God for wisdom, he's going to give it to you? 100%. It will. That's a promise of God. It will be given to you. And then, you know, if you're like Joey, you're like, yeah, but what if I'm a really bad person? Well, it doesn't matter because he does it without finding fault. I'm just joking. Joey's not a bad guy. Joey's a great guy. But if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, even if you're Joey, because God gives it to anybody without finding fault. You guys should be asking God for wisdom. What about what direction to go in life? Psalm 143 says, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, God. I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go. Hear that? Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. If you don't know the way to go, ask God for the way to go. Show me, God, I'm trusting you with my life. And if you really don't know what to pray, you got to know that when you believed in Jesus Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. If you've ever said, okay, God, I repent of my sin. I want to receive forgiveness. I choose to follow you today, Lord. Have you ever done that? You've received the Holy Spirit from God. And when you don't even know what to pray, or if you're praying the wrong thing, you know what the Bible says about that? Romans chapter 8. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. What does the wordless groans thing mean? It means you're not going to hear the Holy Spirit doing this, but the Holy Spirit is going to go to God the Father on your behalf if you believe in Jesus, and he's going to pray to God for you when you don't even know what to pray. So be praying about what God wants you to do, what risk you should take, where you should go, and the Holy Spirit will guide you. Do you know, I pray before I decided to preach on every single week. Like I was praying, okay, God, even when we were in the series of Mark, which we're going to get back to, and we're like on week 45, like it's pretty clear what we're supposed to talk about next week. It's the next verse in the Bible. But I'd still pray, God, what should we preach on next week? And that's how we ended up in this mini-series. I felt like God wanted us to step out for a minute. Right? Every week I pray, and I don't pick the sermon until I feel like the Holy Spirit tells me. If I got to go confront someone about something, I'll often pray, God, how do I approach this? Like, please tell me something to tell them so this can be handled well. I remember a time where a friend was about to make a really bad decision. Really bad. I mean, he thought it was the best decision he'd ever made, but it was not good. I was like, okay, God, I got to go tell him that he's about to make the wrong choice for his life. And so I'm praying. I'm like, God, please help me to know how to tell him. And God actually says to me, no. I'm like, well God, I got to tell him because this is a really bad decision. And God says, no again. And I'm like, but God, this doesn't make sense. He needs to know. And as I continued to pray, God gave me some really specific things to know. But suffice it to say, the basic idea was, if you say anything to him today about this, he will never be friends with you again. I was like, oh, okay, that's kind of weird, but okay, Lord, I feel like you're telling me this. So I didn't say anything. I went to lunch with him, and I just sat there and listened to him talk, and he showed up angry. And he told me about, I'm making this decision, and you know, I'm glad you didn't tell me no, man. Everyone's telling me no, and I got to tell you something. The next person who tells me no, I'm cutting them out of my life. This guy was angry, and God knew it, and I didn't. And I would have gone in there with my flamethrower and ruined the friendship. Good to know the guy's doing okay now. He's back. God brought him through it. But what's interesting is that we need to be praying about what God wants us to do more often. I think that's a big principle. But when we read this Bible verse about Paul's plans, did we see much in there about Paul praying? We really didn't. We didn't see Paul saying, I plan on going to Macedonia and then I'll come visit you, but I'm going to pray about it first. Was that in there? No, which is weird because we all pray for that. God, where should we go? What should you want me to do? And I think the idea is, and I've said it before, I'll say it again, God is more concerned with how you go than where you go. Okay, I'm gonna say it again. God is more concerned with how you go than where you go. If you want to move to the other side of the world and become a missionary, great, go for it, but you better do it in a way that honors God. If you want to stay at your current job and work there, that's great, but you better do it in a way that honors God. God's very concerned with how you do things, not always with where you do them. I want you to imagine for a moment, you're a doctor, you're a surgeon, you're in the emergency room, and at the same moment, a 10-year-old boy gets wheeled in, and a mother of four kids gets wheeled in. There was a drive-by shooter. They've both been shot in the stomach and they're both bleeding out. You've got to make a decision and you got to make it now. These are two equally valuable people. And so you rush over to the boy and then you think about it. Ah, he's got four kids. So you run back over there and but he's an actual kid. You run back and forth and you can't make a decision for 20 minutes. You're frozen. And then you finally, okay, I'm going to operate on the boy. And you're in such a panic. Now you're hurried because you've wasted so much time. And you're going to do surgery, but you clip an artery. And now he bleeds out and dies. And now they're both dead. Why are they both dead? Because you just didn't make a decision when you should have just made a decision. Our world is full of hurting people. People who don't know Jesus. And God is more concerned that you go and help than where you go to help. Do something. Jesus actually was giving a sermon and he said it this way. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Look at the difference there. There's a lot of harvest, but there's not anyone to do the work. Like a farmer who has fields full of corn, just ready to be harvested, but he can't harvest it and no one will come work for him. So the corn just dies. That's what Jesus is saying. The world is like, there's plenty of people who could come to faith in God, who could go to heaven, whose life would be changed. But very few people are willing to go tell them. Very few people are willing to do anything about it. Too many people won't work in the kingdom of God. You should be one of the people who say, I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to do it because risk is right. And Paul, just like all Christians, he knows he has to serve the Lord. And so we say, you got to start by praying. He knows risk is right. And he knows prayer's there. So Paul, you know what Paul prays about? He doesn't always pray about where to go, but you know what he prays about? He prays about, help me to be effective when I go. Help me to serve well when I go. Help people to be open to what I say when I go. You want to take the risk of leading a Bible study at your work? Well, don't just run back and forth like, should I or shouldn't I? Should I or shouldn't I for the next 12 years? Just go at and pray that God makes it successful. Pray that people are open to the word of God there. You want to become a missionary? Okay, go for it. Pray. God, you want to become a missionary or not? But as much as you pray, you should prepare. Take the risk for God. Paul makes lots of plans. We read them. I mean, look at some of these plans. This is the next verse. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. There's a plan. I hope to spend some time with you. He said, if the Lord permits, but I will stay on at Ephesus until the day of Pentecost. So he's got all kinds of plans in here. He's like, I'm going to do this. I want to do that. I'm not going there, but I will go here. I'm going to stay until this day. Just look at this. Paul's making his own plans for ministry based on what he thinks is a good idea. He's not sitting in prayer for 7 years about it. He made all kinds of plans and journeys. In fact, here's a little map of Paul's missionary journeys. Just look at this. I mean, this is crazy. He started in like 44 AD in Antioch. And then he went from Antioch to Syria, to Seleucia, to Cyprus, to Salmonellas, sounds like Salmonella. Then he went to Paphos, and in Paphos he met a sorcerer, and he cursed the guy, so the guy went blind until he gave his life to Jesus. And then he went to Pergamum, then he went to Antioch again, then he went to Iconium, where he was stoned, almost died. Then he went to Derbe, then he went to Syria. All the while he's sharing the message of Jesus, everywhere he went. Every city he went to, whether they beat him up, tried to kill him, whether there was a sorcerer attacking him, he would say, I'm here to tell you about Jesus, because Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies in the Bible, every one of them. And then when he did that, you guys killed him. And he was dead for 3 days, but then he rose from the dead because he was actually God on earth. And why did he allow himself to be killed? He allowed himself to be killed because you and I are sinners and someone had to pay the price for our sin. And Jesus was punished because of you and me and our sin. And when Jesus died, if you believe that he paid the price for your sin, you don't have to pay the price for it. You're free. That was his message wherever he went. We share that message every week here. It's so important. In fact, if you've heard that message and you realize, you know what? I do need to give my life to God. I do need that freedom from my sin. There's those red cards in that chair in front of you. You need to mark on one of them that you're ready to get baptized and put them in one of those red boxes. This is the most important message of the entire world, the gospel. And that's why Paul went, from here to here to there to there to there to there, all over the place, getting stoned and beaten up. But the idea was Paul never said, God, is it a good idea for me to go to a city and tell people about you? What did he do? He just knew it was a good idea, so he made a plan and went. His prayer was about how he did it, not whether he should do it. He made a plan and he went. Let's write this down. Plan. Paul makes plans on how to do what he believes will be effective ministry. Effective ministry. Paul said, the people in that town need Jesus, so I'm going to tell them. That was his plan. What are you waiting for? You waiting for God to give you a sign to go tell someone about Jesus? God, here's a map of Salina. There's a light on a house. I'll go find that house. That is not going to happen to you. Well, it might. But it's 99% likely not going to happen to you, okay? And even if it did, even if God gave you a sign, let me tell you something about signs. Some of you know what phrase I'm going to say right now. If you know what phrase I'm going to say, feel free to say it with me, okay? Signs are shady. They're shady. You never really know what they mean unless God's super clear about it. Here's what I mean about signs are shady. If you go to God, God, should I quit my job to become a missionary? And then all of a sudden, your boss kicks the door open. You need to work a lot harder or get the heck out of here. Whoa, that's a pretty clear sign. Or is it? Is that God giving you a sign that you should leave the job because the boss is like, you should get out of here? Or is that a clear sign that you should stay because the boss is like, you need to work harder? Signs are shady. I can't tell you over the last 30 years how many times as a pastor someone's been to me, come to me and be like, I'm going to ask God for a sign. I'm like, well, there's a stop sign at the end of the road. You might want to consider that one. What about when the light turns green? What then? Like, signs are shady. If you're waiting for God to give you some great sign, let it be right now. The Bible already told you to go and tell people about Jesus. That's the sign you're looking for, right? Paul doesn't ask for signs. He prays for wisdom, he makes a plan, and then he gets his butt off the couch and goes. He pushes really hard. Look at the next verse, 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 16, verse 6. Perhaps, he says, I will stay with you for a while, even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey. I think this is interesting. My youngest kid will often say to me, Dad, will you call them and ask if I can come over to their house? I'm like, bro, you cannot invite yourself over to someone's house. He's like, why not? Okay, I'm trying to train him on these social rules, but Paul didn't know that rule, did he? Paul's like, I'm going to be coming to visit you. I will be there approximately 4 months, and you will help me when I arrive. Thank you, period, end. Send the letter, right? I'm like, bro, you can't do that. He's like, oh, I did it. Why? Because when Paul made a plan to share the news of Jesus, he also pushed. And get ready to write down the next blank, because that's what we're talking about now. Paul pushed. It's up here. Push. Paul just pushed hard, working nonstop, was bold, and fought wild beasts. Right? He was bold, and he fought wild beasts. I'll show you what I mean. So this next, my gosh, where's the verse? Is it up there? Okay, thanks. I appreciate you, Tech Crew. Tech Crew doesn't get enough recognition for my ADHD self. All right. 1 Corinthians 15, I fought wild beasts in Ephesus, Paul says. So he made a prayer, he made a plan, and then he pushed like crazy. And what did he do when he pushed? He fought wild beasts. If you go read the book of 2 Corinthians, you'll find out he was in shipwreck, and then another one. And then the town beat him, left him for dead. People persecuted him, people lied about him, people tried to kill him over and over, and that never stopped him. He pushed hard. Here's what we get from that. Don't let a difficulty tell you that God isn't with you. Don't let a difficulty tell you that God isn't with you. Whatever Paul did, that dude pushed, man. He prayed, he planned, he pushed, and he didn't quit. Look at this next verse. I think I'm actually ready for verse 7 now. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. We're going to talk about that in just a second. If the Lord permits. So he's praying, he's planning, he's pushing. Then he says, as long as the Lord permits. That's an interesting phrase. He's got the plan, but he knows the plan might change. Let's write this one down. This is the pivot. When it was clear his plan needed to change, Paul accepts the Holy Spirit's direction and pivots. He moves, he pivots. What does that look like? So I'm on a Facebook group for pastors and worship leaders, and someone posted a comment in there. They're like, what should I do? Because the worship leader at our church doesn't pick songs for Sunday morning until Saturday night. It's too late. We can't prepare. And so there's this big debate. And a lot of the people are saying, that's great. He shouldn't pick songs until Saturday night. In fact, it'd be better if he waited until Sunday morning to pick them, or even after church starts, because then it's all the Holy Spirit leading him on what songs to play. Okay. Their opinion was that if you have a human plan, you can write this down, that hinders what the Holy Spirit's trying to do, that stops what God's trying to do if you have a plan, right? That's one opinion. Other people are saying, dude, it's inappropriate to wait until Saturday night. You got to make better plans than that. You should pick the song weeks ahead of time. We need to like have this documented, and we need a 30-page report on why each song fits with the sermon. And like they wanted as much preparation as possible. The further ahead, the better. And their idea was that human plans honor the Holy Spirit, right? The more you prepare, the more you honor God, because you're not just winging it. Well, which one is it? I think there's a third way, a way that kind of brings in both of these. And the third way that we're going to talk about is the thing that I think you see Paul doing, and the thing I think we see in Scripture over and over. It agrees with both of these statements, and it's this one. Human plans honor, but can be changed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, I think Paul prays, he makes a plan, he pushes hard, so he's got a human plan in mind, and he goes for it. But as soon as God changes things for him, he's willing to change his plan as well. I think this would be how you live. If you make a plan and you're trying to tell someone about God or do what God wants you to do, you push as hard as you can. But if God stops you or moves you in a different direction, be willing to go with it, just like Paul. Take your risk for God, but be willing to change directions, pivot, when the Holy Spirit wants you to pivot. Look again at Paul's journeys. So, you know, Paul was in Rome. He was over here. He was in part of Asia and Galatia and Macedonia. And I mean, he was all over the place. On his second journey, he went from Syria, this is like 51 AD, from Syria to Lystra to Phrygia to Galatia. And then he says this interesting thing. He planned to go to Asia even more. He says, but the Holy Spirit stopped me from going into Asia. So where did he go instead? He ended up at this little town called Corinth. Now, Paul had great plans, but God changed his plans, and God had something better in mind. Sometimes people feel like a failure if their plans don't work out. And I get it. Some of you might feel like a failure because you had a plan. You were going in a certain direction. You were pushing hard, and then it didn't work out. It's possible that it just messed up. It didn't work. It's also possible that God stopped that plan from happening because God had something better or different in mind. So what was it for Paul? Well, I think you should take your risks to God. You should pray, and you should push, and you should go hard. But if the Holy Spirit stops you, don't say, I'm a failure. Say, okay, God is moving me somewhere else. I think God loves when you take a risk. I think God loves the fact that Paul was trying to go to Asia. Now, God had something else in mind, and Paul, as a human, and his friends might have said, that was a fail. You tried to go to Asia, and that was a fail, but it wasn't a fail. He might have said, what will people think? I raised money to go to Asia. I told people I was going to Asia. Everyone's going to think I'm stupid, and there's so many people in Asia who need Jesus. Why didn't my plan work? But was it a failure? And I told you, instead of going to Asia, Paul ended up in a little town called Corinth. Instead of going to Asia, Paul ended up in this town called Corinth. He started a church there. And that church was so messed up, it required Paul to write multiple letters to them over the next decades. And Paul might have said, I'm a failure because I didn't go to Asia. I'm a failure because the church I started is the most unhealthy church I've ever seen in my life. But what happened was we get the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians because Paul had to write letters to those sick churches to get them better. And so because Paul failed in going to Asia and failed in starting a healthy church, we are blessed. Every Christian is blessed the next 2,000 years by getting two books of the Bible that tell us how to do church better. Friends, don't say you failed. Say God has changed your plan. You know, How do we know that he wasn't supposed to go to Asia? I don't know. I mean, maybe God talked to him. Maybe the church gave him a direction. Maybe it was just impossible for him to go. But what we do know for a fact is Proverbs 16, verse 9 says this, "In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Right? Paul determined or planned his course, but the Lord determined where those steps were going to go. So you and me might hear this verse and we think, okay, well, it means I'm going to make a plan, but my plan is stupid. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying you're going to make a plan and you're going to plan your course, but God is going to determine the steps you take and you're going to end up where God wants you to end up at the end. As long as you put your trust in the Lord and allow him to work through you, it's going to work out. Even if God changes the plans that you had. Is this making sense? Just give me a nod if this is making sense, right? I think a great example of how this works is a guy named David Livingstone. He was a missionary in the 1800s. He went all over Africa. He knew more about Africa than any non-African in the world. So David Livingstone was a doctor and he was a map maker. And he wanted to go in the Zambezi River and down the Nile. But his real mission as he traveled and made maps was to bring Jesus to Africa. So a missionary society one time, David's going through these wild places and places where there's no roads and just new areas. A mission society hears about what he's doing. And they want to send missionaries to go help David Livingstone. And they say to him, "Have you found a good road to where you are? Because if there's a good road there, we want to send some missionaries to join you." And David replied and said, "If you have men who will come only if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all." I love that. He had a plan. He prayed, "God, what do you want me to do?" He made a plan. He pushed. He went hard. And some of you should be going just as hard to tell people about Jesus in your workplace. And if you feel like there's a really difficult path to go through, maybe that's because there's no road. You are the only person with your personality, your feelings, your skills in the place that you're at. You're the only one in the world. Maybe there's no road to get where you're at right now, but you don't need a road because you're there right now. God wants to use you right where you're at. The plan for your life includes you making a way to tell people around you who Jesus is, even if no road for anyone else exists to get there. Make a plan. God's less concerned with where you go than with how you go. So David Livingstone, I said, he explored Africa almost more than anyone else. He continued to try to tell these tribes about Jesus. He got attacked by a lion, got a big scar on his face. Eventually, he gets sick and dies in Africa. Now, I told you he was a good example of pivot. Oh, I forgot to put pivot up. David was a good example of pivot. See how I pivoted for that? All right. He was a planner. He prayed. He pushed. But his initial idea was to go to Asia. He wanted to be a missionary in Asia. But his circumstances wouldn't let him go there. So what did he do? He just changed his plan and went to an entirely different continent. He brought his work as a doctor and a map maker and went to Africa. He knew how to pivot, and he ended up being one of the most influential missionaries that Africa has ever seen. Now, back to what Paul is saying. This is the next verse in 1 Corinthians. "I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective ministry has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." There's another lesson to learn in this, because this is the next verse Paul gave us, and he says, there's many who oppose me. Would you all say, many who oppose me? There are many who oppose me. A lot of times, if you and me are opposed by people, like if we start doing something for God and a lot of people come against us, we're like, oh, that wasn't good. That was bad. Maybe I made the wrong choice. What did Paul say about it? There's a great door that's been opened for me. Why? Because people oppose me. He saw that as the open door. Let's write this down. Side fact, human opposition does not mean God is against my work. Often there is opposition to my Christian ideals because there's a great door for effective work. The reason sometimes people come against you when you try to do godly stuff is because there's an open door for you there and Satan doesn't like it. Some work for God should get done there and it makes the enemy mad. But what do we in America do when we have people against us? We face difficulties and say, I guess God closed that door. Paul says the opposite. I don't know what the opposite is. Paul says the opposite, which is, this is really difficult. Some people are mad at me. They might even kill me. Looks like an open door for ministry. Why? Why is it? I mean, that word door in the original Greek, this is written in Greek. The word door actually isn't there in the original Greek, but it's the idea he's communicating. He's saying there's a big opening for him, and the fact that there's people against what he is doing proves to him that this should happen. People really need God. If you're trying to invite your friend to church and it ticks your friend off, that doesn't mean God is against it. That means your friend probably really needs Jesus. I mean, there's smart and stupid ways to handle it, but that's fine. So pivot, but don't think that just because people are mad at you means you should pivot, okay? Let's go to this last part here. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear. So we got Timothy while he's with you. He's carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. So Paul sees Timothy as a partner. He's saying Timothy is working for God just like I'm working for God. Timothy collected money in one town. He's going to take it to another town. If you go read other verses, you find out Paul was working with a guy named Apollos. Apollos was doing great ministry too. But in fact, Paul worked with a guy named Silas, a guy named Luke, a guy named Peter, James, and John. Paul worked with all kinds of other people. When you want to know what God's will for you is, when you want to know what right risk to take, you should pray, you should make plans, you should push, you should pivot, but you should always, always, always do it with God's people. If I could put this one over all of it, you should pray with God's people when you start. You should plan with God's people. You should push with God's people. You should pivot when God's people tell you to pivot. This is over all of it. So let's write this one down. With God's people, Paul constantly works with other Christians and supports other believers. Doing it alone isn't an option in God's book. At the beginning, we asked some questions. I said, what is it that God wants for you? Are you supposed to stay in your current job? Are you supposed to quit and go somewhere else? Are you supposed to become a missionary or a pastor? Like, what are you supposed to do? And this is the answer. You need to pray about what God wants you to do. You need to make a plan. And between the pray and the plan shouldn't be 7 years. Right? I want you to pray today, make a plan tomorrow, and then start pushing on Tuesday. And then pivot if it doesn't work. But all along, bring God's people with you. So the answer to the question of how do you know what God wants you to do is this. The answer is go where you think you can honor God. Go where you think you can honor God. Maybe it's missions. Maybe it's a secular job. Maybe it's where you're at now. Maybe it's something else. But you need to think through it, have advisors, make a plan, and then you push hard even when you face obstacles until the Holy Spirit moves you in a different direction. But don't forget to partner with God's people all along the way. Okay, let me see what questions or comments we got here. Someone says, and you can send in questions to ask at rev.church. The road is paved with flat squirrels who couldn't make a decision. Oh, brother. That's actually true. Yep, okay, next question, next comment. Someone says, I like that Paul says if the Lord permits, it shows a readiness to pivot if he needs to. Right, and that needs to be our attitude no matter what. If we go into our own plan saying, this is what I'm doing, definitively, no question about it, that's actually foolish because you don't know what God's going to change and you don't know how God's going to. In fact, in the book of James, it says that you're doing evil if you say, tomorrow I'm going to this city and do that. He says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, I will go do this and that. So that's like the mentality that you need to have. I feel so at home because the amount of people who thought of the song Push It when you're talking about Paul being pushy. Did people think of that song? I can't even think of this song. Apparently, you're more alone than you thought. All right. Did God have a beef with Asia? Because he didn't send Paul there. He didn't send David Livingston there. Paul was in Asia for a little while, but the next time he went to Asia, Paul, God said no. And God sends some amazing missionaries to Asia. There's a guy named Hudson Taylor, one of the greatest missionaries ever. You should go read the book, Hudson Taylor's, what's it called? I know you've read it. Spiritual Secret, thank you. Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. It's a fantastic book. You should all read Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. How do we determine when our plans are against God's plan? versus challenges from a fallen world against God. Okay, so if things get really difficult, how do you know if that's God stopping you or if that's evil people trying to stop you? I think this is mostly the answer to that question. You need to be around God's people so much that when things get difficult, they can pray with you and they can tell you, this is God saying stop. Or they can tell you, this sucks, but we need to keep going. Right? That's why you need, I pray a lot about what to do and what decisions to make. But sometimes when it comes to my own kids or my own family or my own life, it's really hard to hear God speak because I'm so emotional about it. And so that's where other people praying, sometimes people can get a word from God about you before you can get a word of God about you. So you need people in your life who can hear God speaking as well. Someone says, I didn't think Paul was around for Pentecost. So, okay, Paul said to them, he goes, I'm gonna come around the time of Pentecost, or I'm gonna stay in Ephesus for Pentecost. Pentecost was the day when Peter was preaching, and then the Holy Spirit came for the first time on all the believers, and thousands of people got saved. Little tongues of fire were above their head. They were able to speak in multiple languages without even trying. It was an amazing time. That was called the day of Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit came. And so you were right. Paul was not a Christian on the first day of Pentecost. But what happened was the day of Pentecost was such a big deal that the next year they were like, guys, it's whatever it was, August 12th again. It's the day of Pentecost from last year. So they celebrated. And then the next year. And then they kept celebrating, like Christmas. And so Paul was talking about the day of Pentecost as in the holiday, not the first time it happened. I try to be strategic when witnessing at work as to not offend others, yet still spread God's word. Mm-hmm. You know, part of what Dr. J. Smith does, who works with Muslims, who's coming next week, this dude can argue well. You should watch some of his YouTube videos. He's got a great channel. He knows how to argue, but he also knows how to be strategic. He knows the right moment to say, your religion suggests killing people is godly and that's wicked. And he knows the right moment to say, can I tell you about Jesus and how he loves you? And he knows the right time to stop talking. I mean, sometimes you need to go up to your coworker and be like, you want to come to church with me on Sunday? I'll pick you up. And sometimes you need to be like, dude, you're making some bad decisions for your life. Come to church with me. I'm showing up at your house. But very rarely should you be like, you're coming to church with me. There are better ways to do things, more strategic ways. Oh boy. Someone says, I thought Romans 8:26 was about our private prayer language in tongues. So, if you want to go there, you can turn to Romans 8:26. This is talking about the Spirit helps us in our weakness and prays for us. Romans 8. So if you're using one of the Bibles here, you'll find this on page 916. Actually, on page 917. Kind of towards the top, verse 30. So verse 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Okay, so there is a lot of teaching in the church that this is talking about speaking in tongues. Is this about speaking in tongues or not? I do not think that this wordless groaning is about speaking in tongues. A few reasons. First of all, it doesn't say non-understandable groans, it says wordless, right? There are no words associated with these groans, not even words that, like, not a foreign language, not an angelic language, just no words. It's the Holy Spirit groaning, like, on your behalf, Holy Spirit going to God. So it's wordless, but also it says in the same way. Every time you see that, you always have to read scripture. And what's the number one rule about Bible interpretation? Context. So in the same way, well, the same way as what? Let's go back to verse 22. We know the whole world, a whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who've been the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. There's the groan. We groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sonship. What does this mean? He's talking about Jesus returning again. And we're groaning because we're waiting for Jesus to return again. How many of you are a little tired of life and would be happy if Jesus came back right now, right? Like, hello, we are waiting for Jesus to come back. That's what it's talking about. We groan inwardly. We have those feelings. For in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes what they already have, right? He's saying Jesus hasn't come back yet. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently. In the same way that we are waiting patiently, even though we got feelings about the situation, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes through wordless groans. The same types of feelings that we have about, I don't want to be here, I wish Jesus would come back, the same types of feelings the Holy Spirit has towards you and goes to God when you don't know what to do. God, I want to help them. They're so stuck right now. That's what this is saying. So when you read the context, you see this isn't about speaking in tongues. This is about how the Holy Spirit feels. And he feels the same way about your situation as you do about Jesus coming back. When I hear pivot, I think of moving a couch upstairs and around a corner and not making it. If you know, you know. Pivot, pivot. That's Friends, right? If you ever watched Friends when you're growing up, I'm sorry. It's a good thing you're a Christian now. I'm just joking. All right, let's get back into it. Let's do our practical application and get out of here before this takes too long. Okay, practical application number one, pray. So this is how you're gonna start. If you wanna do what God wants you to do, you're gonna pray. You're gonna know what God wants. You should spend time praying, but do not over-spiritualize this. Don't pray for 30 years about whether or not you should get a cup of coffee. Right? Don't pray, and I'm a big prayer, but if God really has a specific place, he'll make it clear. Especially pray for wisdom and fearlessness. I can also journal, dream, ask for advice, and think 10x. So you're gonna pray, God, where should I go, God? Tell me. And if God doesn't tell you, you're gonna make a plan. You're just gonna do what the right next thing is to do. The odds are most of you should probably stay right where you're at and do the best you can for God right where you're at. That's God's will for you. He needs Christian missionaries at your place of work and at your family right now. I personally found that journaling works really well for me. And when I say journaling, don't think it's like all flowery or something. I do not write journals like, oh dear Lord, my friend Joey got mad when I made fun of him at the sermon and he hasn't texted me back in 3 hours. Dear Lord, help me. Like that's not, I've only written that in my journal once. And I don't know why I'm picking on you today. But I don't write all this flat. When I say write in your journal, here's what I write. God, my daughter Jaden went to Tabor College last week. Please help her to grow spiritually, protect her physically, and help her to learn really well. Like that's my prayer. And I pray that. And I go back. The reason I write it in a journal is because if I write that on Monday and pray, that's great, because then Tuesday I'll go back to it and see it and pray it again. If I don't write it down, I will forget that I have a daughter named Jaden at Tabor College. Actually, she didn't know I was gonna tell this. I didn't know I was gonna tell this, but yeah, I actually wrote that in my prayer journal. And like a week later, she's like, hey, I forgot this thing at home. Can you meet me halfway? So we met halfway. I was like, how's college going? Because I'm praying for her to grow spiritually, you know? I'm like, how's college going? She's like, it's great, but it's so weird. Somehow I ended up in 8 Bible studies. And I'm like, yeah. Go back to my computer. Prayer answer, right? Like, all right, God answers your prayer, but you got to pray it. And journaling sometimes helps. So I wish everybody would journal and write down their prayers. I mean, maybe you journal, God, I want to invite some of these people at my work to church. Please help me to invite Bob to church and not be scared of it. But also dream. Dream big and ask advice and think 10x. What does that mean? Well, maybe you're supposed to invite your friend. Okay, hey, Bob, will you come to church with me? I really want, give him an invite card. You invite him to church. Maybe he'll get to know Jesus and go to heaven. But what if you thought 10x? Instead of just inviting Bob, what if you're like, hey, all my coworkers, all my neighbors, I'm having a barbecue. I spent $1,000 on steak. You're all invited. Maybe not $1,000, $400 on steak. I don't know. I've spent a lot of money on steak. I'm barbecuing. You're all welcome to come. And then they all come and you invite them all to church. They all get, could you imagine your whole workplace, how different it would be if all your bosses got saved? Could you imagine how different your old friend group would look if they all got saved? Holy smokes. Like maybe it's good. It is good to invite one person, but what if you like went to the next level? That's not a Bible thing. That's just an idea thing. All right, next one, practical plan. I'll figure out how I'm gonna carry out some of these plans. If and I'll tell my growth group, and I'll commit to it. You're going to tell your growth group because you're going to make a plan, and you need someone to hold you accountable to that plan. Then you're going to push, and you're going to push yourself even when it gets difficult, and I'll stick with my growth group. I'm going to push there, and you're going to give them updates. So you join a growth group. It's one of the most important things you'll ever do, and when you go to your growth group this week, you're going to tell them, on Sunday, I have this idea to take a risk. I'm going to take this risk, and here's my plan. And next week, they're going to be like, how did it go? And you're going to tell them. You're going to make a plan, and you're going to push. You're going to push. All right. You're also going to bring God's people in on this. Instead of just running off on my own, I'll ask, who can I join? What's already happening around me that's doing this? I'm not a one-person show. I'll look for others who I can partner with as long as they fully love Jesus, are living holy lives, and aren't disqualified. There's some reasons people get disqualified. If someone's like currently having an adulterous affair with someone they're not married to, probably don't bring them on, like, hey, let's go tell our coworkers about Jesus. You know, like, they're not at that spot. But bring other people with you, right? The church is doing stuff. There's people in your growth group doing stuff. There might be a Christian at your work. Maybe you want to invite Bob to church instead of just going to Bob being like, hey, bro, you're a Christian, right? Yeah. I want to invite Bob to church. Let's pray for Bob for the next 2 weeks, and then I'm going to ask. And like, you bring someone along with you. Paul always had partners in ministry. He never just went alone, and we can't go alone either. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray. You're going to pray. You're going to make a plan. You're going to push hard. You're going to pivot if God changes things, but God's people are going to go with you the whole time, and you're going to take a risk because risk is right. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you've taught us these lessons by taking risk and how to do your will. I pray for each person here that they would have clear guidance on how and when to take some risks for you. Lord, even if you don't give them a big word or a sign about what to do, help them to see moments that they can step into to help people know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go take the risk.